Amen. If you open up your copy of God's Word to Exodus, you'll find a copy on page 66 of the Pew Bible. We're reading in chapter 14, beginning at verse 10, and going to the end of the chapter. And you'll recognize this as God's deliverance of His people through the Red Sea. Let's give attention now to God's Word. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. There was the cloud, and there was the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waves were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. As far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, now we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that you would guide our hearts this morning through this familiar passage, but yet full passage. Help us to see, Father, that We can be a fearful people, not of you, but of men. Convict us, Lord God, of our sin, and then, Father, help us to see the glory of Christ Jesus. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen. It's interesting when Jesus called to Peter to come to him that the waves and the waters were still breaking against the boat. The winds had not subsided. Indeed, Jesus was calling Peter out into the storm, out of the boat and into the storm. Jesus could have said, "No, Peter, I will come to you. Stay in the boat. I will finish my walk, and I'll come to you." But he didn't. He called Peter out into the storm. And it was only when Peter fixed his eyes upon the storm that he began to sink. Peter, at that point, was not looking with the eyes of his heart, but with the eyes of his flesh. This was a time for testing, a time for proving, a time for purifying Peter and the other disciples. It was a time for Peter to use the eyes of his heart. It does bring us to this passage in Exodus. Last week, we left off with the Israelites marching out boldly or defiantly from Egypt. They had this heart of a lion as they were going out. But unbeknownst to them, Pharaoh and his army were assembled and pursuing them. Both of these things happening at the same time, the Israelites marching with boldness, and Pharaoh and his army quickly approaching. Today, in this passage, the Israelites have been trapped. Trapped between the sea and the Egyptian army. And the Lord has orchestrated this meeting. They've been led into the midst of a storm for His glory. This morning I want us to see that the Lord gives His children strength to go forward as the eyes of their hearts are set upon Christ. The Lord gives His children strength to go forward as the eyes of their hearts are set upon Jesus. Well, 3 points this morning: the fearful cry, the silent walk, and the brilliant glory. As we go through this passage, I'd like you to be asking yourself, are there times when the Lord has placed you in circumstances when you wonder, what is the Lord doing in these circumstances that He's placed you in? Why has the Lord led you into that storm? What is it that the Lord wanted you to learn? I think this text this morning causes us to ask those questions of ourselves. Well, first, the fearful cry. While the Hebrews were marching away, we remember that they were marching in defiance, they were marching in boldness, but, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Things changed seemingly in an instant as they lift up their eyes and they see the army, the Egyptian army, arrayed against them. And they have two reactions. First is fear. Secondly, they cry out to the Lord. Let's think of this for a moment. We remember the description of Pharaoh's army that he had amassed and that was pursuing now and had blocked in the Israelites. Pharaoh took his army with him, 600 chosen chariots. I think that means they were the best chariots. But he didn't leave the others behind because he took all the other chariots with him and officers over each one of them. These are weapons of war, mechanized weapons that he was bringing and bearing against the Israelites, an army likely trained for battle because they had slaves that had been working for them, 600,000 men. And so what else could they do but train for battle? A trained army, a weaponized army, choice chariots bearing down upon them. And then there's the sea. God had brought them to camp by the sea. And so now we have this picture of the Egyptian army coming behind the Israelites. The Israelites can't go forward because of the sea. They can't go back because of the army. They're hemmed in, they're trapped from a human perspective. And all of this orchestrated by God for his purposes. He brought them to this place. And he hardened the hearts of the Egyptians. And as a result of this circumstance, fear rises up within the hearts of the Hebrews. Moments ago, these same Hebrews were lifting their hands as they walked out. They marched out boldly from Egypt, and now fear had struck down their arms, their boldness, their defiance, a thing of the past, all a result of lifting their eyes to behold the Egyptians. The eyes of flesh were set upon the army and upon the sea. And now, as a result of their first reaction, which was fear, great fear, a second reaction follows. The people cry out to the Lord. Our immediate reaction might be, well, that was a good thing. They were crying out to the Lord. They recognized that their only help was in the Lord their God. But the problem here comes in the reason for their crying out. The cause of their crying out. It was their failure to fear God. They were crying out to the Lord in fear of men, not in fear of God. This seems rather obvious, but the Lord's question, the rhetorical question that he asks Moses, helps us understand, why do you cry out to me? Why would the Lord ask that question? He wasn't expecting a response. Why would the Lord not want his people to cry out to him, to seek his face, to seek his help? The problem was that the people were crying out to God in their fear of men, not out of their faith. They were not crying out to the Lord in their fear of God, but in their fear of the Egyptian army. Indeed, their cry was a result of their lack of fear of God, a lack of faith in his promised deliverance. Brothers and sisters, we can see in this passage that there is absolutely no rest as we fear men. There's only turbulence. We can see it in this passage. There's no doubt that the Hebrews feared the Egyptians. They greatly feared. They had lost their minds. They had lost their spiritual sight. They did not know which direction to go, and they did not know where to go. They had lost their direction. Remember, they were headed to the land promised by God. They were delivered so that they could worship. They were headed to the mountain of God, that place where would be the sign that he had actually sent Moses to deliver them. But all of that was gone in their hearts and minds. The fear of men had replaced their vision of worship. We can hear that can hear the fear of men within their words, their statements to Moses. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. These were telling statements of what had happened in their collective heart. The Israelites were sadly stating, it would have been better to serve the Egyptians than to serve the Lord. Why didn't you leave us there? The people shared their desire to move away from worship or serving God and back to slavery and harsh labor and oppressions. For the Hebrews in their fearful estate, that would have been better. You see, there's never any rest, any true rest in fearing men. Fearing men always involves trying to please men in various ways and for various reasons. Maybe to feel good about ourselves. Maybe to avoid punishment. Maybe to receive accolades. Whatever the case or the circumstance, fearing men always means that you are striving to please sinners who cannot and will not be satisfied with your labors. There is never rest when we fear men. But the fear of God overcomes the fear of men. When a believer truly fears God, the fear of man dissipates and ultimately vanishes. Wasn't that the root of the Lord's question? Why do you cry out? Why do you fear men? Fear me and go forward. If you fear me, you will be able to continue marching out in defiance boldly, for you will know that I, the Lord, will go with you. Let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, are you able to continue your walk with Christ this morning? Or are you hindered by the fear of men? If your answer to that question is yes, we need to plead with God that He would replace the fear of men that resides within our hearts with the fear of Him alone. That brings us to our second point, the silent walk. As the people cried out to the Lord, Moses provides a solution for their fear. And he tells them so very pointedly and clearly, fear not, stop your fearing, and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Instead of calling for the people to continue crying out to the Lord, Moses calls for silence. There was no need to ask for the deliverance of God. He had already promised it. He'd already told the Israelites that He was going to do it and what they should do. And so Moses tells them, be silent. Stop crying out. Stop fearing men. Stop fearing the Egyptians. Stop doubting the Lord and His wisdom, for He was the one that brought you to this place. Quiet your hearts from this turbulence that has arisen as a result of your fear. Trust in the Word of God and press on. Be still in your heart. It's a bit of what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Well, there's no record that the Hebrews continued to cry out. There is a record here of their silence. Moses records no further speaking or words from the Hebrews. After he calls for silence, there's no further record of any crying out by the Israelites to the Lord until they cross over the sea. There's no record of being paralyzed by the fear of men, seemingly only silence. The people of God had fallen silent. But notice, Moses did not say, "Be still and be silent." He said, "You only have to be silent." The people were certainly to wait upon the Lord, wait upon His victory, but they were to be active in their silent waiting. The Israelites were to trust in the power of their God to deliver them. They were to wait upon the Lord and watch as He fought. And they were to stand firm in the promises of God, watch as He delivers, and they were to be active as they waited upon the Lord to deliver. Look at verse 15. "Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Go forward. Remember, they were hemmed in. The sea on one side, the army on the other, and God is telling them to go forward. And now they had to lift their heads in order to do so. They had to look with the eyes of their hearts in order to go forward. In a war, it's my understanding that it's a good thing if you keep your head down as bullets fly over your head. Depending upon the situation, it might be a good thing to stay in your bunker or hole that you've dug in the ground to avoid being shot. The Israelites might have been tempted to do the same thing, to hunker down, to dig holes and hide from the spears, the swords, the javelins of the Romans. But they did just the opposite. They had to. They kept their heads up. They had to in order to follow the path created for them through the divided water. They had to in order to follow the pillar of fire, for they crossed at night. And the Lord tells us He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Imagine how the hearts of the Hebrews were now molded as they walk silently through the dry ground with the waters heaped up on each side of them. How they were molded, how they had to trust in the Lord's power, in His sovereignty, in His promises, that they would pass through and be safe on the other side and secure. How He worked to rid them of the fear of the army and place within their hearts the fear of Him. The prophet Isaiah seems to capture this idea in chapter 30 at verse 15. "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." You see, in their quietness, as they marched, they were trusting. And that was their strength. Brothers and sisters, what storms has the Lord led you into this week? Last week? What storms are awaiting you in the week to come? Are you asking yourself, "Lord, what are you doing in these circumstances that you've placed before me? Why have you led me into this storm? What do you want me to learn? How do you want my heart to be changed? Show me." And in that time, in those moments, the Lord is calling you to be quiet before Him, so you can hear the Spirit working in you, responding. As the Lord convicts you of sin and reminds you of all of the promises of Christ. Be quiet before the Lord as He continues to mold you and shape you into the image of Christ. That brings us to our third point, the brilliant glory. Let me ask, you see the glory of the Lord in this passage? You should say yes, it's throughout this passage. It begins with the hardening of the hearts of the Egyptians. That's glorious. So that they would go in after the Israelites. Notice that the hardening of hearts was not merely Pharaoh now, but the hearts of the Egyptians. That was hardened. How is an entire army persuaded to continue its pursuit when each of them had just witnessed the power and the glory of God in the 10 plagues? How does He convict them to do that? The ability of God to control and direct all things, water to blood, gnats, flies, frogs, locusts, hail, disease, even light, the death of their firstborn. This is things that they all watched and observed, but only by the strengthening of the entire army in their desire to rebel against the living God and in their hatred for the people of God could God persuade them to enter into the dry seabed. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants had already been changed toward the people. What is this we've done that we've let Israel go from serving us? This was their desire to bring them back. And God uses even the sin-bent hearts of men to accomplish His will. He uses the rebellious desire of men to bring about His eternal purposes. Nothing is a mistake or an error, as the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ has all dominion, control, power, and authority. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. See the glory in that. See the glory in God as He uses sinful hearts to accomplish His most holy and perfect will. Do you see the protection here of God for His people? Envision the vulnerability of the Israelites. 600,000 men, untrained for war, no weapons, no chariots, no horses, women and children needing protection, all their flocks, all in the open, hemmed in by the sea, no defensive positions, an easy target for the trained, the weaponized Egyptian elite army. But the Lord provides an impenetrable shield. The angel of God was going before them, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, without one coming near the other all night. An impenetrable shield. Isn't that what our King, the Lord Jesus, does? In ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies, is that not what the Lord Jesus does for you as you trust in Him today? I want you to think just for a moment, if you're believing in Christ this morning, about the number of times that the Lord Jesus Christ has protected you. Can you count them? If I were to put you on the spot, could you enumerate them? Could you write them down on a piece of paper? Could you tell your friends? I would say that no one could do this. No one could do this with any accuracy. There are so many times that the Lord Jesus Christ has protected you from some tempting situation, from falling into sin that you don't even know about. Think of the Israelites. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. he led them in a different direction, but I doubt the Israelites even knew it. I don't think they were standing there and saying, Moses, this is closer. Let's go this way. They were led in a particular direction by God who was keeping them from turning away from him. Similarly, you don't become aware of all the situations from which Jesus Christ has protected you. He's restraining our enemies. And as he restrains others, you won't even know about it. This is to his glory. But I'm sure there are those occasions which you've become aware of and the ways in which the Lord has protected you. Not that you've seen a pillar of cloud move behind you. Something even more awesome. I'm speaking of spiritual protection, how he has kept you from falling into grievous sin. I know he has. And there's a sense today that this passage, as we meditate upon it, we should give so much more thanks to the Lord our God, to Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our King, who is protecting us, who guards our hearts, all for his glory. Yes, he protects and he fights. Look at how he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. God is all wise. He clogs their chariot wheels, those weapons that they depended upon, that they relied upon. And as those weapons that they relied upon become heavy and drove heavily, then now they begin to fear. The Lord fights for them. Nations raged, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress, and that, brothers and sisters, is to his glory. The most glorious thing might have been the fact that the Lord called for Moses to stretch out his hand and bring the waters back upon the Egyptian army. The Lord could have taken their very breath away. He could have vanquished them in a word. But he didn't. He called for Moses to stretch out his hand and bring the sea back to its normal course as the Egyptians fled into it. This is the way in which the Lord gloriously crushed his enemies by using the weak vessel such as Moses. What a graphic picture is given to us in this passage. It's tremendous. It points to that image that the Israelites were able to look down upon the waters as they come back upon the Egyptians, as they see their enemies now vanquished by the hand of Moses. Their chariots, their armor, their spears, their horses, everything, every man decimated, every enemy vanquished before their eyes at the hand of Moses. Brothers and sisters, this points so powerfully and clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. As his enemies pursued him to death, as our sins laid upon him, such that the wrath of God was poured out upon him, Jesus took all of this into the tomb with him. And over those 3 days, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ vanquished every single one of his and our enemies. Satan was bound, forever restrained, as God took his wrath and poured it out upon his Son on the cross. Sin was no longer able to have its dominion over the children of God as Jesus broke its bonds within the stone walls of his burial plot. And finally, death, death. Death was destroyed as Jesus rose in power on the third day. Do you see, they were all drawn into the tomb with Jesus. And he vanquished them. Peter and John, even though they saw the empty tomb, were unable to gaze upon the victory. Not truly, but Jesus, as he walked out of the tomb, he certainly understood the magnitude of what the triune God had done. As he folded up his burial clothing and laid it aside, he was able to gaze upon his victory, which was clear and complete. His and our enemies rendered powerless over every child of God. This is all for the glory of God. Even the Egyptians saw the glory of God, for the Lord fights for them. And the Israelites confess the glory of the Lord as well. Moses gives all the credit, all the glory to the Lord. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And the congregation, the assembly of God's people, they saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, and they feared the Lord and believed in him. Do you see it? Do you see the glory of the Lord? You might be saying, yes, I see the power of the Lord as he brought the wind and the waves back upon the Egyptians, as he decimated the army. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. But there's another aspect. God used Moses to bring about the victory that day. But God used Jesus to bring about the greatest victory. In order to see the glory of the Lord, you must see it with the eyes of your heart. Peter was looking with the eyes of his flesh, and he was concerned for his life, just as the Israelites were looking with the eyes of their flesh when they saw the Egyptian army and fell into fear. But to see the glory of the Lord, you must see it with the eyes of your heart. You must walk, press on by faith, following the glorious path of Jesus Christ. This, then, is a part of God's glory. Just as Moses glorified God as his hand was stretched out over the sea, that which glorifies the Father is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to see that glory, you must see it with eyes, the eyes of your heart. Yes, the Lord gives his children strength to go forward as the eyes of their hearts are set upon Christ. The Israelites were led into the storm, and God led them out with the eyes of their heart. Praise God that he cares for us as he leads us into the midst of the waters in preparation for glory. Amen. My Father in heaven, we ask now that you would help us. We're weak, we're frail, we have a tendency to fear men in various ways. Father, we pray that you'd replace this with an everlasting fear of you. That as we look upon you with the eyes of our heart, as we look upon Christ, oh Father, we would be amazed at your brilliant glory. And that you would give us the strength to continue to press on even in the midst of the storm, and to follow Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name.